to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be covering verses 11 to 21 today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Before we begin, I wanted to give a little example of what we're going to be talking about today. When I was in Wisconsin, I was studying engineering, and I worked in Wisconsin while I was going through school. And there was a lady that I met while I was there in Wisconsin who was a German, I guess, former German citizen who lived in the Wisconsin area. And in talking to her, she would relate stories of how when she was in Germany before in the early 60s, her family, she had to by night take her belongings from East Berlin to West Berlin before the Berlin Wall went up. And, you know, for me, growing up after the wall was already erected and seeing the wall come down in 1989, I couldn't necessarily identify with the peril of that situation, but seeing the wall come down, we know that that was probably the most public way that we could identify with the Cold War that was going on at that time. And just the animosity, you know, that any citizen who would try to cross that border without permission could be potentially killed. If you go to the Spy Museum in Washington, D.C., you can see how people would try to smuggle people in cars and in such odd places to get through and find freedom by passing from East Berlin to West Berlin in the middle of East Germany. And, you know, in 1989, that wall came down, and suddenly that paved the way for a German reunification where Germany could become one country, no longer East and West Germany. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how God did something much greater than that, not just reunifying a country here on earth, but really fulfilling His grand plan of heading up all things in Christ. And that's what we're going to think about today in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's read this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we've been thinking about the purpose of the book, and the theme that we identified when we were studying was unity in Christ. And that really came from Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, where it says, how God made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And so God's eternal purpose is to head up all things in Christ. He's trying to unify everything in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And today we're going to see how God had a unification project that He started, and that was done when Christ died on the cross, where two became one. This would be Jew and Gentile. And so this is what we're going to think about today and see how God did this. And so we'll break it into three sections. First, in verses 11 to 13, we're going to see what God did. So what was the problem and what was the solution that God brought forth whenever he brought these two together. Then in verses 14 to 17, we're going to look at how he did it. How did God do it? And then finally, we're going to look in verses 18 to 22. What was the purpose or why? Why did God do this? And I think for us personally, it's a little hard to identify with what happened here because we're 2,000 years removed from the culture of that day and the history of the nation of Israel. And so for us, the issues that they were dealing with when Paul wrote this book aren't issues that we deal with today. We still see problems like this in the world today, but I think we in the church hopefully don't see these same types of issues. So let's read verses 11 to 13 here. And see what the problem was and what the solution was that God brought to bear through Christ on the cross. So verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in summary, we have two problems here and then the solution that God brought to bear through Christ. The first problem is in verse 11. And the first problem that Paul points out here is that there was a really significant problem between Gentiles and Jews. From verse 11, we see that who Paul was writing to was he was writing to the Ephesian believers, and these Ephesian believers were, by and large, Gentile by background. We see that in the first part of chapter verse 11. They were Gentiles in the flesh. But there was a problem. There was animosity or enmity that had developed between Jew and Gentile. And so I've labeled this really the problem of man with man. That there was this enmity, there was this division. You might also call it maybe prejudice, maybe even stronger, some racism that existed between the Gentiles and the Jews. And the reason that I say it's man's problem with man is because of the way that Paul uses the phrasing here. The Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So this Paul isn't speaking about how Gentiles weren't partakers of the covenants of the nation of Israel here. He's speaking of, he uses the word called twice here. So he's saying that this is a man's perspective on what this problem was. The Jews were calling the Gentiles uncircumcision because, by and large, they didn't practice circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant that God gave Israel. To be a true Israelite, to be a son of the covenant, you had to be circumcised on the eighth day per the law. But these uncircumcised were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. And, you know, this circumcision wasn't necessarily as what Paul labels it here. He calls it the so-called circumcision. So this was just a fleshly perspective that was being brought about here. And he says again, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So really what Paul is saying here is there was one major problem that the Gentiles had, and that was that there was this great separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was great enmity there, and so that was man's problem with man. Now in verse 12 he switches, and there's another problem that these Gentiles had. And the second problem that the Gentiles had was they had a problem with God himself. Man was separated from God himself. Not just man separated from man, but man separated from God. And so in verse 12, we see that formerly, before these Gentiles, these Ephesian believers knew Christ, they were separated from Christ. And, you know, God had this nation of Israel that he had given in this world. In Exodus, he says that they were his children, his son. God called the Jews, the nation of Israel, his son. And he had given them great privilege in the world. Let me just read you a verse from the Old Testament about what God desired for the nation of Israel. In Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, it says, this is God speaking, "He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for His ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord." And so God clearly, in His dealings in time past up to the church age, the nation of Israel was who God had desired to reveal Himself to the world through. This verse says that He hasn't dealt as He had with the nation of Israel, as with any nation. The nation of Israel was very privileged. They had the revelation of God to them. Paul expounds upon this more, Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. It says that to the Israelites belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the temple service and the promises, who had the fathers, the patriarchs, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh. And so this nation, the Jewish nation, was a very privileged nation. And the Gentiles, those who weren't proselytes, those who weren't converting to Judaism, they were separated. They were excluded from all of that benefit that God had given. And so it was a great problem that they had. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. And so so there were two problems that they had, these Gentile unbelievers, before they were saved. And that was, first, they were separated from the Jew because of the enmity that existed there. And then secondly, they were separated from God because they weren't followers of that covenant. But now the solution that God brought is in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so this is what Paul is trying to communicate. They were separated from God, and now they've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And, you know, this is, you know, a great message for us as we think about how this might apply to us today, because I think we get so used to hearing the gospel, but this is, you know, a really monumental, earth-shattering message for a Gentile or a Jew at that time, because, you know, certainly there was great enmity in the world at that time between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles had really no hope. What was their hope in the world? To them, the Jews knew that they had God's law, and there was great hope if they would follow God by keeping the law. But God ultimately desired that Christ would come, and hope, true hope, would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we enjoy today, the hope of the gospel of our salvation, that even though the Gentiles, these unbelieving Gentiles in their former state, were separated from the Jews, there was enmity there. They were excluded from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were without God, and there was no hope in the world for them. That God made a way, and that's the salvation that we enjoy today, that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can know Him, and we can be brought near to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to God, through Christ's blood. And so, you know, this is the essence of the gospel, and this is what we enjoy today as believers. So let's move on to the second section. So this is how God did it in verses 14 to 17. So let's start reading this again. "For He Himself is our peace," verse 14, "who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, having by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." So, again, you know, in these two verses, Paul brings up again one of the problems that existed that he identified in the first section. So the first problem that he again comes to is man's problem with man. He Himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. And what did He do? There was a separation between these two people groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. And it says that He made both groups into one. Again, that enmity that existed there, God broke it down through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to understand this in its full extent, we have to do a little bit more background study in what was transpiring at that time, or what the context was that Paul wrote within. And so, the picture here that he uses, he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, is a picture of the temple in Jerusalem at that time. So the temple in Jerusalem at that time was called Herod's Temple. It was the temple that was rebuilt during Nehemiah and Zerubbabel's time. So many hundreds of years before that, probably 500 to 600 years before that. This wasn't Solomon's temple. This was the second temple rebuilt. But in the years before Christ came, say about 100 years before Christ came, Herod, the king of that area, had done some improvements or modifications to the temple. And so if you look at a temple, if we go back to the Old Testament, we know that the temple was basically broken into a few pieces. You would have the holiest place, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And then you'd have the holy place, which next to it was where the table of the showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick was kept. And that was all within the actual covered area. But then outside that was the courtyard where they had the brazen altar and the laver for washing. And so if you go into the Old Testament and you read verses, I won't take you through them. Well, maybe I'll just read them for you, because this is quite interesting to see how this developed. And access to the temple, at least the door of the temple, was there was equality for men, women, even a proselyte to Judaism under the law. But as we'll see, as I'll continue describing, we'll see that there was a great problem that arose. So let me just read a few verses here. And so I'll read Leviticus 17, 8 and 9. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. So in the instruction that God gave the Jews at that time, he said, if you're going to bring a burnt offering, whether you're a man from the nation of Israel or you're a sojourner, you're a proselyte who came in and wanted to offer an offering, you had to bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting. If you didn't, then there was a certain a repercussion. You basically should be killed because you shouldn't serve other gods. But ultimately, we see there was equal access for a male and for a sojourner to bring offerings. So we see equal access there. If you read Exodus 38:8, you can see that it's clear that women had access to that same place. There were women who served right by the door of the temple. And now if we fast forward, you know, several hundred years to where we are now, if you look at pictures of Herod's temple, you still had the holiest place, you still had the holy place, you still had the court. And then outside that court was the men's court. And that was only Jewish men could come to that that place and offer their offerings. Then a section further than that was the court of women. And so women could only get, Jewish women could get closer, but not as close as a male could. And then further beyond that, there was a strip around the outside of the temple, and that was the court of the Gentiles. And it was actually discovered in 1871. They found a plaque that says this in Hebrew and Greek: no man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence. And so, you know, as we look at what Paul is speaking about here, he's saying that God broke down this wall of separation, this court wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. Even though the Gentile were a proselyte and wanted to come into the area, and offer an offering, he couldn't get that close. And that's what God broke down whenever Christ died on the cross. And, you know, this is very pertinent. If we read in Acts 21, I'll just read this. Maybe we can flip over there. Acts 21, verses 27 to 30. This is an instance in Paul's life whenever he had come back. He was on his way back to Jerusalem for Passover. And he came back. Acts 21, we'll read in verses 27 to 30. When the 7 days were almost over, Acts 21, 27, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. Besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." And so what was the thing that they accused him of? It says, "He has brought even Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And so, you know, consistent with what we read about that warning that was there, Paul experienced the wrath of the Jews against defiling the temple. Because they thought that he had taken Trophimus from Ephesus with him into that temple place. And Paul almost lost his life. If you continue reading, they basically stoned him and basically left him for dead. So, you know, this was very significant. And we see that the reason I call this man's problem with man, or separated from man, is because none of this system, none of this court of the Gentiles, the court of women, I mean, if you go into the Old Testament, you don't see any of that. This was all a construct of Herod and whoever the religious leaders were at that time. And that's what arose. That was the system that they were under at that time. And if we continue on in verse 15, let's read this. And again, I think this also speaks to the same concept, that there was this problem of enmity between these two people groups. "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." So if you read this closely on first blush, you might say that the enmity that's described here is that the law itself created enmity. As I read it, I would probably say this: the enmity is described by the law of commandments contained in ordinances. But then we have to kind of interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And elsewhere in Scripture, we can't say that there's any sin in God's law. There's nothing in God's law that is sinful. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12, "The commandment is holy and just and good." So what is Paul speaking about here? He's not speaking that the law itself created enmity. But you could imagine that anyone who thought that they had their corner on God's truth, what kind of pride that would create inside of them. And I think that's what Paul is speaking about here, that this enmity was really this Jewish pride and hatred toward the Gentiles. That is what he is speaking about here. And so again, this is man being separated from man, and this is the problem that existed at that time. And so, what was the solution? Christ, it says that he abolished in his flesh. So that abolishing, it's to reduce to inactivity. It's powerless. No longer has any power to divide. And that's what God did. Christ is our peace. Christ is the one who brought these two together. The means of our reconciliation is the peace that comes through Christ. And that enmity no longer exists. And we have now one new man in Christ. And I think, you know, that this is, to me, this is really kind of earth-shattering. Because at that time, you could imagine that was all that they had known. All that they had known was that there was hatred between Jew and Gentile. There was such enmity that existed in that at that time. But now God is saying that there should be no more separation. There is this new man that's called the church. We're part of Christ's body now. And this is Christ is the means of our peace. And, you know, we see in the world today that really this is continues to be a problem. But in the church, it shouldn't be. When we look at the world today, you can look at all over the world and just the hatred and animosity that exists between mankind. You see it with Sunni and Shia in the Middle East. You see the hatred toward the Jews in the Middle East. You see all kinds of ethnic cleansing that goes on. Watching something about North Sudan and South Sudan and the cleansing there. Just so much animosity that is in the world today. But, you know, the great thing about the work of Christ and salvation is that Christ is our peace. And Christ is the Prince of Peace, and peace won't be here on the earth until Christ comes. But for us in the church, there should be none of this animosity, no prejudice, no pride. You know, we have a new standing in Christ, and our new standing is no longer the cultural background that we came from. It's no longer what country we grew up in. It's no longer any ethnicity. Our new standing is that God created one new man in Christ, and we're Christians, and we're part of the body of Christ. It's a very hard thing to do. I know that, you know, when we grow up, there's a natural inclination in us as men and women, that what is familiar to us is what's right. And however someone else does things is not right. Anybody who's different from us is inferior to us. It's a real problem. We have to fight our own mentalities in that regard too, that those same mentalities don't come into the church. You know, that we have a lot of diversity here in Cherrydale, which is good, because the bond that we enjoy as believers is our bond in Christ. That's what brings us together. But you do have churches where there's a predominant ethnicity, and we have to really battle against using that ethnicity and that common bond of ethnicity to be the bond that makes us superior to others that come into our place. We see it in other things, socioeconomic status, the rich versus the poor. We can't have these things be barriers inside the church to really impact the fellowship that we have. You know, Christ is our peace. The bond of fellowship that we enjoy as believers is through Christ Himself. And, you know, there was a great work that Christ did 2,000 years ago when God broke down that wall that separated Jew from Gentile. And we need to continue to live in the spirit of that as believers here today. So that was, again, 14 and 15, man's problem with man. If we continue in verses 16 and 17, we read man's problem with God. Again, continuing, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, for by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And so here, again, I labeled this as us being reconciled to God. So this is man's problem with God. And we know that reconciliation, there was... here it says it was kind of in two directions. He reconciled them both, so together, and then to God. God is never reconciled to us, but we're reconciled to God through the cross, for by it having put to death the enmity. And so again, this great problem first was man's separation from man, but the greater separation was our separation from God. And so God, in breaking down that middle wall of separation, there was something much greater that he was doing. He removed the enmity between the two of us as Jews and Gentiles. But ultimately, there was a greater enmity, and that was the enmity that we had with God himself, that we were disobedient to him and we didn't obey him. And God took all that out of the way through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, through the cross having put to death the enmity. And so this reconciliation that we enjoy is reconciliation with God. And it says that he came and preached peace to those who are far off. So the ones who are far off were the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near. Those were the Jews. And so that was the peace that we have, the reconciliation, the solution that we have there. And, you know, a good example of this, the peace that we have through Christ, is during the Franco-Prussian War. It was the night before Christmas in 1870. French and German armies faced each other on the field of battle in the Franco-Prussian War. A French soldier started walking toward the German lines. His comrades watched breathlessly, expecting to hear at any instant the crack of a rifle that would end his life. As he neared the enemy lines, he stopped and began singing, "Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel." No shot rang out. Slowly the Frenchman returned to his ranks. There was silence. Then from the German side came a lone soldier to that same spot and sang the German version of the same song. After each stanza, both armies united in the chorus. For a few minutes, Christ brought peace to that battlefield. And that's the peace that we enjoy. It's ultimately Christ, the Prince of Peace, who brings peace into our life. We have peace with our fellow man and peace with God. And so now continuing, why did God do all this? So it wasn't just that God desired Jews and Gentiles to be one. It was that God desired something much greater. And I think this is where we get to see God's ultimate plan. You know, we had Jews and we have Gentiles, and they were brought together into one new man. So this isn't, replacement theology. Paul isn't teaching that. He's not teaching that the church replaces Israel. He's showing that there's a new man that was created. Jews and Gentiles in the church of God are still in existence today. But ultimately, God has this new thing that he's doing, and he starts to describe that now in 18 through the end of the chapter, and this is the result. So as we read earlier, God's purpose is that he ultimately will head up all things in Christ, and he's gathering together all things in one under him. And this is God's purpose. He wanted two to become one in the church, and that was how Jew was separated from Gentile. He brought them together and he reconciled them to God. And that's what God is doing today. Interestingly, if you look at the book of Ephesians in two halves, the doctrinal part and then the practical part, first half versus second half, we have two becoming one in two ways. One is Jew and Gentile becoming one in the church. That's the first half of the book. And then we have husband and wife becoming one in the second half of the book, again, a picture of Christ and the church. And so God has his own unification project. He's making two become one. And so let's read 18 to 22 again. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so imagine, you know, you're a Gentile now and you're just learning about this for the first time, that now we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to have hatred toward a Jew because of how they treat us. But ultimately, in the church, in Christ, we can have peace. And so going back to verse 11, where he said that these Gentiles were strangers and aliens, now no longer are we strangers and aliens. Verse 19, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and we're of God's household. Now we are part of God's household. And this thing that God is doing, God's building project, we have another temple that God is building. This isn't a physical temple like was pictured there in Herod's temple at that time. This is a spiritual temple. This is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, a holy temple in the Lord. And that's what God is up to. That's what we're a part of today. You know, we have I call it God's silent building project. You know, as we sit here today, I don't hear sound of iron tools shaping stone. I don't hear the sound of craftsmen placing stone upon stone or mortar going up. But what we do have here is God's building project of us as spiritual stones being built into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so, you know, this is what God is up to today. His ultimate unification project and building project is the building of the church in Christ and the great work that is happening there. And so, you know, we should really take advantage of that. And so if you look at this building project, you know, God is doing such a great work here. He brought the two together as one. That's what he's speaking about in verse 18 and 19. We as Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And that foundation that we're being built on is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so all that we have in the Word of God is the foundation that this building is being built upon, Christ being that chief cornerstone. And so how is it being built together? Again, we have unity pictured here in this as well. The whole building is fitted together, and then it's being built together. And so if you think of it as you look at this, I don't know if we have brick on the outside, but if you imagine a brick building and you look at how the brick building goes together, you have bricks, they're all kind of evenly sized. And ultimately, for a brick building, typically have pretty thick mortar, but if you didn't have mortar, you can imagine those stones coming together, those bricks coming together very nightly, the joints being all perfectly fit together. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in verse 21. The whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Those joints are so perfectly matched that we're fitted together perfectly. Each stone has its perfect place. Each stone is perfectly sized to what God desires it to be. And God is fitting them together in this building project. But then if you take a step back, you know, if you move back 50 yards or 100 yards and you look at that building, you can't see those joints anymore. All you see is the outline of the major structure. And that's what he's concentrating on in the next verse, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You can no longer see the individual bricks, but you see the whole structure. And so that's what God is working on today. This is God's silent building project. As we're here in the church and as we participate as a functioning member or part of the body of Christ here at Cherrydale, then we're part of God's building project. And this is, again, no longer, it's not a physical structure that he's building. It's something much greater. It's a holy temple in the Lord. It's a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Individually, each of us have the Spirit of God living in us. But collectively, together as well, the Spirit of God should be living in this place as the local body of Christ. It's just such a great privilege. And you know, as we take a step back and think about what God's eternal perspective was and God's eternal purposes in Christ, whenever we gather together in this way, we get to be part of that eternal purpose. And we understand, as we think about this passage in light of that eternal purpose, how important it is to be gathered together as a body of Christ. It's not just coming to church. It's not a social gathering. But ultimately, we are here together as a body of Christ, participating in God's building project, God's unification project of two becoming one, reconciled to God in this new thing, one new man called the church. And you know, do we take that for granted? Do we come together each week realizing that whenever we do this, we're part of God's eternal purpose? This is what God is doing. He's in the world today, working through His church. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands and feet. But He's in this building project, and He ultimately will head up all things in Christ, with the church being His body. And so, you know, do we make light of this? Do we realize how important this is And do we give priority to the church in the way that God gives priority to the church, understanding what the privilege is, the purpose is of God? And so as we, you know, think about this passage today, again, it describes to us where God is headed. It shows the importance of the church. We understand how great a thing God did in making the two become one, Jew and Gentile, the two main kind of divisions of people at that time, now together as one new man in Christ. All the practical things that can be worked into our lives because of that. So may we meditate upon this, and may we really apply this and have ourselves challenged as we think about the purpose of God and the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just give you thanks for your word, for this passage, that we may dwell upon it, meditate upon it as you solve this problem of animosity of man toward man, but even the greater problem of our separation from God. And we as Gentile background people are part of your church today, but yes, we were in that same state, separated from you, without God and without hope in the world. And it's only through Christ that we have peace, and He is our peace. And we've been reconciled to God through Him. And may we work this out practically in our lives, and may we participate in this body here with the priority and importance that you give it. And we just praise your name for doing this great work in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.